I hurt myself today to see if I could still feel. And some of you know exactly what that story is like. And I want to share a story in the Bible about a guy who hurt himself, the exact same thing, hurt himself to see if he could feel. My name is Mark. I'm a teaching pastor down in Phoenix, Arizona, a good friend of Jim's, and I hope becoming a good friend of Flatirons. I love this place. So I need to warn you, I'm about to get weird on you. So I'm glad you like me now, because I'm going to get really weird. How many of you, just show of hands, how many of you have a weird person in your family? On all our campuses, go ahead, raise your hand. Yeah. If you didn't raise your hand, you know. I went to a concert last night with my wife and a couple family members at Red Rocks. So this sermon is not the weirdest thing of my weekend. I'm going to talk about a spiritual world, and the Bible calls it demon possession. It's actually, that's kind of the wrong word. The word is simply demonized. And I don't know if you've ever had an experience of a spiritual world that is so weird you can't even talk about it with your friends and family because you don't want to be the weird person in your family. Maybe you think, well, I think I just saw a ghost, or I felt something, or I heard a voice. It's kind of in the realm of the Loch Ness Monster and Bigfoot, right? You don't want to be that guy. But there are some spiritual realities, and I've been up close and personal with some. I'll tell you one story just to confirm how weird I am. I was at a conference for youth, high schoolers, about 1,500, and it was in, you know, near Portland, so that explains a lot, but there was this, the last night, I came up to the venue, I got there late, the worship had just ended, and the speaker had just got on stage, and there was a fire truck and an ambulance, EMTs were there. And because I was part of the leadership team of that conference, I went up to see what was going on, how I could help. And the EMT was taking care of this young woman, 16, 17 years old, who in the middle of the worship set had seized, as in, I mean, she seized into a fetal position, fell flat to the floor, stiff as a board. And then they checked her out, and they couldn't find nothing wrong with her. They did heart tests, they checked her oxygen. I mean, they checked everything, and they finally said, well, she can go back. There's nothing wrong with this girl. The backstory is her best friend had invited her. A young man said, hey, come to the conference with me. She didn't have background in church. In fact, quite the opposite. And she comes to the conference, and at first she's real resistant to anything. Like, worship was weird, and the preaching was like the Bible, and this, just weird for her. Maybe you feel the same thing right now. And she's sitting in the audience listening day after day, and finally on the last day, her heart softened to Jesus, and she wanted to sing the song that everyone else was singing. It was praise to the name of Jesus. And as she opened her mouth to say the name of Jesus, she seized, fell flat on the ground in a fetal position. They had to literally carry her out. They had no idea what was wrong with her. The youth pastor talked to me and said, hey, listen, we're going to have a prayer intervention for her. We think there might be a spiritual battle going on here. And wondering if after the service is over, you would be available to help us with that. Now, we're going to pray with her, but if we have trouble, would you just be on call? And I thought, I don't want to do that. That's what a bad person I am. It was the last night at the conference, we're helping tear down, and I said, of course I'll be available. 1 a.m, we're just finishing up cleanup for the conference. Here comes the youth pastor with this student that invited the girl. And I thought, oh, I don't want to do this. Like, I don't want to wrestle a demon until 3. I want to sleep. They came up to me and actually said, no, it's okay. She's been healed. Okay, now you got my interest. I'm just going to tell you the story. It's weird. I'm going to tell you the story. They sat her in a chair, and they were just talking to her about her past. Someone in her family had put a curse on her and dedicated her to Satan. And the youth pastor is standing in front of this young woman. Her best friend is behind her with his hands on her shoulder. The youth coaches are around her in prayer. And they said, if you want to be released, you have to renounce the vow and proclaim Jesus as Lord. And this is all in prayer. So this young man who invited her, his eyes are closed and he has his hands on her shoulder. He's praying. And as the youth pastor said, you need to renounce this vow. In his mind's eye, he saw a claw come and slap up against this girl's face. Just as quickly, from behind him, he saw a flashing sword that cut off the claw. It fell to the ground, and as it hit the ground, she opened her mouth and said the name of Jesus. Yeah, some of you are clapping. Some of you are just going, yeah, he's weird. It's just weird. Look, I get it. I get it. I'm a skeptic as well, because all of us grew up in this Western world of rationalism, where ghosts are figments of our imagination, UFOs are conspiracy theories. We are skeptical, and that's okay. If that's you, that's okay. But would you admit that there are some spiritual forces in our world right now? We live in one of the most beautiful parts of the country. Right? The Denver area, this eastern front, is unbelievably gorgeous. And in the middle of this area, we have these spiritual people. My 80-year-old mother last night at the conference was offered mushrooms by a stranger. The weirdest thing was she didn't take them because it was a stranger. So, like, I live in this world. And even my family that's far from Christ, in fact, anti-Christian, recognizes spiritual forces in the world. And maybe that's you. Maybe you came today and you're spiritual, just not Christian. Maybe you're a pre-Christian or a post-Christian. We are in a battlefield. And part of the problem with our cultural battle right now is we're fighting the wrong enemy. We think it's the other political party. We think it's the person next door. We think it's our boss, our neighbor, or a family member. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. And when we fight flesh and blood, we will always lose the ultimate battle that matters. And if you're a believer here today, this is a story that you need to latch onto. It is about a demon-possessed man. Now, let me clarify. The actual word in the original language is not demon possession. It is demonized. Simply that, it was demonized. Who is demonized? All of us. It's just different ranges. It starts with a simple temptation. And if you've ever been walking down the street, minding your own business, and all of a sudden you get hit with the temptation and go, like, that's not me. Where did that come from? Maybe it didn't come from you. Maybe it was a demon. And then there's some people that open up their hearts, their minds, their souls to spiritual forces. And the demonization can go from just external temptation to actual mental stress, mental struggles, anxiety, or some things in your mind that just aren't quite right. And then it can go actually to physiological issues. 4 out of the 7 demonized people in Jesus' ministry, 4 out of the 7 had a physical manifestation. Sometimes it's supernatural strength. Sometimes it is a sickness. But then there are those that are demonized to the full extent, and their physical bodies are controlled with supernatural strength or weird knowledge of the future, things like that. So that's the range. I'm going to share with you a story right now from Mark chapter 5 of a guy who was clear over here. This guy is nuts. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. So they came to the other side of the lake, to the region of the Gerasenes. Now, this is not once upon a time. This is a very real place. And if you go to Capernaum, which was Jesus' headquarters, and you look across the lake, you are going to be looking at the hills of Gerasa. Even though the lake is just 6 miles across, it's a world apart. Because on Jesus' side of the lake, they're Jews, God-fearers. On the other side of the lake, they are like they're absolute pagans, idol worshipers. They call them Gentiles. And they are, well, the spiritual term I think is icky, and you don't touch those people. Your side of the lake has these, you know, it's beautiful flowering fields, these rolling hills, a lot of agriculture. The other side of the lake, you know what they raise there? Pigs. Now, for all of you who love bacon, just thank God that Jesus it doesn't keep you under Jewish law. But for Jews, you don't touch pork. You don't raise pork. You don't eat pork. It's an unclean animal. So this is the situation. Jesus has been teaching all day long in his headquarters, Capernaum. He's actually in a boat on the lake because he's mobbed by people wanting to get close to him. And he's speaking in parables all day from the boat. And finally he says to Peter, okay, just row. Let's go to the other side. You want to do what? Like, they don't even get a happy meal. They just leave across to the other, to those people. And it gets worse. The Lake of Galilee, we call it Sea of Galilee. It's actually a freshwater lake. It sits, this is weird, 690 feet below sea level. And there's hills all around it, 1,500, 2,000 foot hills all around it. And so when the weather pattern comes in from the Mediterranean, it crashes down into the lake, and you can have a storm like that, and that's what happened. So it's now dark. They're in the middle of the lake. They're struggling with the oars. Jesus, he's asleep in the back of the boat. Weird. Like, weird. And the guys wake Jesus up because the boat is being swamped with water. Now think about this. Why did they wake Jesus up? They don't expect him to calm the storm. I think they woke Jesus up to help him bail water out of the boat. And you've done the same thing. You have the Lord of the universe in your boat, and you hand him a pail and say, hey, can you help get some of the water out of my boat? We have no idea how powerful he is. He stands up in the boat, which that's a bad idea in a rowboat, in a storm, unless you can walk on water, because then you just tuck and roll and get back in. But he says, and I quote, he says to the winds and the waves, sit down and shut up. And they do. And the boys in the boat, they huddle in the front of the boat, Jesus in the back of the boat, and they're going, who is this man? They were afraid of the storm. Now they're afraid of him. And they land on the other side. And this is where it gets like freaky deaky. Verse 2. Just as Jesus was getting out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came from the tombs to meet him. It was up in the caves, up in the hills, there's all of these tombs. He lived among the tombs. Okay, that's not right. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Like, he's seriously, he's breaking chains. Look at how it describes it, verse 4. For his hands and feet had often been bound with chains and shackles, but he had torn the chains apart and broken the shackles in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. The guy's weird. I mean, weird. What, more than your Uncle Harry. He's just weird. And it gets worse because Matthew says that he was homicidal. He tried to kill people who passed through his tombs. Luke said he's buck naked. Okay, this guy is off the hook. Verse 5, each night and every day among the tombs and in the mountains, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Cut himself with stones. I hurt myself today to see if I could still feel. This whole idea of cutting is nothing new. And this man who is demonized, he's tortured by some spiritual force inside him. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him. Now imagine you're getting out of a boat, you're walking along a cliff face, and you look up the cliff and you see these tombs in the cliff, and suddenly in the moonlight comes this man. He's buck naked, he's loud, he's got scars all over his body, his hair is unkempt, and he comes charging straight at you. Now I wasn't there, so I don't know for sure, but I'm pretty confident that Peter is like getting back in the boat and saying, hey, Jesus, like, get over here. And Jesus just stands there. And up on the cliff, there are these guys watching pigs. There's a herd of pigs there, 2,000 strong. I don't know, you wouldn't call them cowboys. Maybe we'll call them sowboys. They're the night watchmen, and they are bored to death. A little freaked out by the storm, but they're bored to death, and they see this boat land, and they go, oh, dude, look, those are Jews. And they know about this demon guy, because everybody knew about the demoniac on that side of the lake. And they go, oh, watch this. This will be so fun. And sure enough, he comes bounding down the hills and charging up to Jesus, and they go, this is going to be good. Because they would love to see a group of Jews get, you know, the stuffing knocked out of him. But all of a sudden, he skids to a halt and kneels at Jesus' feet. And here's what he says to Jesus in verse 7. Leave me alone, Jesus! the Son of the Most High God. I implore you, my God, do not torment me. You probably never heard it read like that. Because you've never heard it read correctly. And this guy is nuts. What, Jesus said to him, what is your name? And he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. I don't know if it sounded like that, but it was something weird. Why is Jesus asking about the guy's name? When we think of a name, you know, my name is Mark. Hi, nice to meet you. It's just what you call someone. It doesn't really have a meaning to it. But in their world, names, and especially in the spiritual world, names didn't just identify who you were. They identified where you were on the social ladder. We think about demons or these spiritual forces as just kind of, you know, they're all the same. It's just a demon, it's a demon, it's a demon. No. Do you know that an angel is not an angel is not an angel? There are different levels of angels. You got Michael the archangel. You got the cherubim, the seraphim. You got all kinds of different angels. And because demons are fallen angels, you would expect there are different kinds of demons, different levels of power, different places that they have authority over, different skills for temptation or tormentation that they have. Paul identifies this in Ephesians 6. He said there are principalities and powers. It is an organized army, and Satan is at the head of the army. I know this is, it seems strange to us, and it might make you a little nervous talking about the different levels of demons, because I can assure you there are demons around you all the time, just as there are angels around you all the time. But who is going to win the battle? Well, Jesus obviously is going to win the battle. But it's not just Jesus. It's people who bear the name of Jesus. Because the name of Jesus is the name that is above every name. And I imagine there's someone, maybe in Aurora or the West Campus, maybe in Longmont, maybe in Lafayette, there is someone who, you're putting some pieces together right now and connecting the dots, that there are some things happening in your life. It may be a physical manifestation. It could be a relational manifestation. It could be a mental health issue. And you're realizing, oh, this isn't just physiological. This isn't just sociological. And you're wondering, how can I get relief from the torment that I'm feeling? It is in the name of Jesus. And all of us who are followers of Jesus, who have been baptized into his name, who are followers of Christ, we have the power of his name. We don't just say in Jesus' name, amen. We are praying with his authority, with his power, with his permission to ask the Father for anything. And I want to take you to, briefly, Acts 19, because it illustrates this point. Paul had entered the city of Ephesus. And there was a lot of spiritual power being manifest in Ephesus. There was idolatry and there was prostitution, there was human trafficking. And all of that is surrounded or underlaid by this spiritual battle going on. And in the city was a high priest named Sceva. He had 7 sons and all of them were exorcists. That is, a person who somehow figured out how to send the demons fleeing. I'm not an exorcist. Frankly, I never hope to be one. You already know my story. I would run from that, but I wouldn't run from it, but I'm not going to run to it either. And so the 7 sons of Sceva are just these people who have experience in this spiritual warfare. And they had cast out all kinds of demons. But this one was just, he was tough, and they couldn't get him out because they didn't have authority over the demon's authority. And so they tried this. They said, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, were they Christians? No. Did they have authority to claim the name of Jesus? No. And the demon knew it. Listen to what the demon, this is what the demons said to the 7 sons of Sceva. The evil spirits replied, I know about Jesus and I'm acquainted with Paul, but you, who are you? And they just jumped on that. One demon jumped on 7 sons of Sceva and beat the tar out of all of them. I would have, like a Tasmanian devil, I would have loved to have been there to see that. I know, I'm weird, but I'm looking at this passage and what strikes me is Jesus, I know, that's not a surprise. and I'm acquainted with Paul. Dude, do you realize that the demons are aware of Christians who claim the name of Jesus? And demons will spread the rumor, don't mess with them because they will mess you up. You have power if you have the name of Jesus over the spiritual dark forces around you. I don't want to get too into the weeds with that because that would just be weird. Let me get back to the story. It says in verse 12, and the demonic spirit begged him, send us into the pigs, let us enter them. Jesus gave them permission, so the unclean spirits came out and went into the pigs. Then the herd rushed down the steep slope into the lake. About 2,000 were drowned in the lake. 2,000 pigs committed suicide. Too much? No, just so here's the rule, just so you know. For me, a groan is as good as a laugh. Thank you. These pigs, I guess one could say they went hog wild. I've got more, but I'll spare you. Some people are asking, but why did Jesus destroy other people's personal property? Seriously? He's a Jew. The pigs are unclean. What does he care about pigs? Actually, it's not that he doesn't care about pigs. I mean, PETA would be furious. It's that he cares more about humans than he cares about animals. Can I teach you something? I've noticed that in a world, and this is true anywhere in the world and through all of human history, where human beings have elevated themselves to gods, they have also elevated animals to humans, but then devalued humans as animals. When we try to be God, we act like animals and treat animals as if they act like humans. It's just a sign of a spiritual battle that we are in because we don't have the same priorities as Jesus. And his priority will always be, huddle up, you need to hear this, will always be one human over any 2,000 animals. And he heals this man, but that does create a problem because sometimes, let's just be honest, following Jesus can create problems for your community. He allows these pigs to go into the demons, and if the man had a legion of demons, that's a legion is 6,000 soldiers in the Roman army. There are 2,000 pigs. I don't know that the math is one for one, but if it is, you have three demons in every pig. No wonder they go crazy. And so the people, the sow boys up on the hill are watching this going, oh, we are in so much trouble. It's the middle of the night. They run to the leaders of the village and they alert them. This is not just pigs for one village. This is the whole group of villages called the Decapolis, 10 cities. This is their entire economic structure collapsing in one night. By the next morning, the leaders of the community had come out. This is verse 18. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. The one who had a legion, they were afraid. Now, I'm curious, where did the guy get his clothes? There's no Walmart there. I believe, because Jews wore two garments, a tunic, the undergarment, and then a cloak on the outside. I think Jesus literally gave him the shirt off his own back. And when the people come, they're impressed with this because nobody could control the demon. And now Jesus has total control over the demons. He sent them out, and he has total control over this man, their neighbor, their friend, their family member. And they were terrified of Jesus. I want you to know, if you're a pre-Christian here and maybe you're watching online, you're on a treadmill watching on demand, and you're thinking, Jesus is kind of cool, you know, like he's a good teacher. Oh, no, he's not a good teacher. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he doesn't just say some nice quips or pearls of wisdom. He is giving you truth about himself. Jesus' preaching was not about morality and ethics. It was about his identity as Savior. And when you come face to face with Jesus, you would never say he's a good teacher. That would damn him with faint praise. He is the Savior of the world. And in order for him to be the Savior of your world, you have to yield control over that. And that is terrifying. And so the people looking at Jesus in their region, verse 17, then they began to beg Jesus to leave their region. You have two choices. If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you haven't claimed the name, you have two choices when you meet him face to face. You either bow at his feet or you ask him to leave. And the most terrifying thing is, he does. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed asked if he could go with him. Well, wouldn't you? I mean, if you're the demon-possessed guy, you have tried to murder everyone who's walked by for the last how many years? Everyone has seen all your scars. You have no secrets, and you have no friends. Who is going to hire you? Who is going to date you? So he begs Jesus, let me follow you. You're the only one who humanized me when I was demonized. And this is going to surprise you. Jesus said no. He said no for two reasons. One is this man is a Gentile, and all his followers and all the community he's preaching to are Jews. It would create such a stir. Now, there will be a time for that. There will be a time for absolute inclusion in Christ. But this is premature. So he says, Jesus did not permit him to do so. Instead, he said to him, go to your home and to your people and tell them what the Lord has done for you, that he has had mercy on you. So what I want you to do, go home. Just tell people about Jesus. That's all. And so this man goes home, and you can just see he goes home, and mom and dad, and at first they flinch because they're terrified. They've heard the rumors, but now they see it's true. He's in his right mind. They see his eyes. They're not crazy anymore. They see that he's clothed. And mom and dad weep, and they embrace him, and the brothers and sisters come in and embrace him. And the neighbors come over and say, hey, we heard this rumor. And they go, yeah, see, look at him. And he said, so tell us how it happened. Well, I was crazy. I had all these demons in me. And then Jesus he keeps telling a story to neighbor after neighbor after neighbor, one at a time, just one more, just one more, just one more. And before long, this is how the story concludes. So he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis what Jesus had done for him, and all were amazed. Wait a minute, he's not from the Decapolis. He's from Gerasa, right? Decapolis is not a city. Decapolis is 10 cities. This man, all he did was tell what Jesus had done for him. And he told him over and over and over again. That's the story. The cool part of this story is not what's written in the story, but what comes a couple chapters later. Jesus had fed 5,000 Jews on the northwest shore of the Lake of Galilee. The next time he goes across the lake, it will be the southeast side, the opposite side. And what does he do? He feeds 4,000 families. Well, wait a second. Aren't these the people who ask him to leave? Yes. The people who asked Jesus to leave are now sitting at his feet, receiving what he has to offer them. Where did 4,000 pagans come from that formerly had asked him to go away? From the story of one man who had less than 6 hours of Bible college education. And all he did, he didn't argue about Bible facts. He didn't give them, you know, philosophic reasons. He didn't quote scripture to them. He simply said, here's what Jesus has done for me. That's all it takes. I want to tell you why this story means so much to me. It's not the weirdness of demons. It's the power of the church. And when you start looking into exorcisms or demons, I know it gets weird, and it gets weird fast. And people say, you know, you need to have a cross with you, and you need to say these right words, or you need to play Christian music, or you need to do this or that. Listen, here's all you need to do. The most powerful force to send demons packing is not a crucifix or holy water. It is not a prayer or an incantation. the most powerful force to send demons away is what you're doing right now. It is the people of God gathering together to lift up their voice to honor Jesus and to lift up the word of God to tell the truth about life. This is a strange thing. If you want to get middle schoolers to leave the mall, you play Barry Manilow. True fact. If you want demons to leave you alone, go to a place where they're not comfortable. That's this place right here. Or whatever campus you're on, or the West Campus or Aurora or Lafayette, Longmont. In the presence of the people of God, demons shudder. And there are some people right around you who are shuddering under the weight of a spiritual battle. And they may not even know how to name it or identify it. I'm gonna tell you several facts, and then I wanna challenge you to do one thing, okay? July is when you have more first-time visitors to your church or any church than any other month. July, why? Because that's when people move. You might have seen a moving van in your neighborhood. You might have seen some new people in the apartment complex. That is your invitation to simply go home and tell them how God has been good to you and what Jesus has done for you. That's it. You don't have to be a scholar. You just have to be true to you. Here's another truth. Many of you look at Flatiron and you go, what? We're such a big church. We're such a big church. No, don't ever say that. Because this church right here in this community has less than 1% of the market share of the Denver metro area. Are you satisfied with that? Because I tell you, Jesus is not. There are over 1 million people heading to a Christless eternity. I know there are other great churches and we thank God for them. We want to partner with them and work with them. But this is an all hands on deck. The most beautiful part of the country arguably is right here on the eastern slope of Colorado. But it's also arguably one of the darkest spiritual places in the country. And that's not going to be solved by Jim's preaching. It's going to be solved by one person going home and saying, here's what God has done for me. So here's my challenge, and I hope you take this very seriously. Jim is gonna be back in 2 weeks. And I gotta tell you, he is like fired up. If you've ever hunted with bird dogs, you put them in a kennel and you put them in the back of the truck, those bird dogs are going crazy until you open the gate. That's what Jim is right now. I mean, he's just like this. And I promise you, if you bring a friend, a family member, someone who is not yet here, this is a church that prioritizes those who are not yet here. And we need one more, just one more, just one more from you. But I'll tell you how you get the one more. It takes, if three people are invited to church, one will come. In Boulder, it might be 1 in 7, but still, 1 in 3 on average will come. 1 in 3. But if you ask one person to come, they may not be able to come that week. So typically it takes 3 invitations to each of the 3. That's 9 invitations. You do the math. And I want to challenge you between now and when Jim steps back on the stage that all of you bring one more. By giving 9 invitations, choose 3 people, invite each of them 3 times, and one of them will come once. Can you imagine what would happen if this church doubled when Jim came back? It's not about Jim, it's about Jesus. And he is gonna be the spokesperson to invite and challenge people to face the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't pray for a revival. You're already living through one. Pray that God would enable you to manage the revival that you're experiencing right now. And it happens when one person tells one person about the one who changed everything. Holy Father, there's a lot of spiritual battles going on, and not all of them are as obvious as a naked demoniac, but they're all real. Give us the sense to fight the battles that really matter with the weapons that are really effective. The weapon of love through the name of Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we claim this victory. It is in His name that we have hope. It is in His name that we have healing. And it is because of His name that we will open our mouths where we live and where we work so that He could be honored above all. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen.